thank you for this Memorial Day weekend. Father, we thank you that we live in a nation that is free. We are still the freest nation on earth, Lord, and I'm thankful for that. And it's due to the fact that these men and women, they have fought and died and shed their blood for our freedom throughout the generations, Lord, and even today. I pray over them, Lord, all the people in the military that are out right now in different parts of the world. Their families are home, their wives are home, or their husbands are home. We pray over them, O Lord. We give thanks to them, protect them, surround them, O Father. And Lord, this morning we also lift up James Borden to you. Lord, somehow, some way, as you always do, just give Jimmy such strength and just such wisdom, Lord, with what she's experiencing right now with James. And Lord, somehow, some way, touch his body, touch his mind. Bring him back to where he was, Lord. Bring healing to him. And Lord, bless every person that's here, every person that's tuned in live. And Lord, all of our people that are traveling on this Memorial Day weekend for the holidays, Lord, give them safe passage there and bring them home safely in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning to the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 25 and 26. I'm not going to cover every verse, of course, but I do want to mention quite a bit in Acts chapter 25, although our sermon is going to be taken from Acts chapter 26 this morning. Title of the message, by the way, is For This Purpose. Say that with me, For This Purpose. You know, God has given each of us a divine purpose from heaven. Amen? And oh, this morning, if we will only embrace what God has given unto us. But before we get to our text, remember that we closed off last time there with Paul. He's reasoning with Felix and Drusilla, his wife, and he's talking to them about righteousness and self-control and that judgment, the judgment of God that's coming. And do you remember what Felix did? He trembled. It was like an earthquake went off in him when he heard about all these things that Paul was sharing. But he never trembled again. He walked away into darkness, as we already know that. Now, after Felix, the Bible teaches us that when Felix left the office, he went back to Rome. But then a new person came in to be the governor of Judea. His name is Festus, and we're going to meet him in just a moment. So here in chapter 25, as Festus replaced Felix, it's important to know the first 12 verses there, which I'm not going to cover, that as Paul, he reinvestigates, if you will, the accusations that are brought against Paul the apostle. And the Jews want him to be, Paul, delivered to Jerusalem because they've laid an ambush for him. They want to kill him. And, of course, he will not let that happen. Paul is going to stay in Caesarea. And the reason is that he has appealed unto Caesar. And so to Caesar, he's going to be going. Go to verse 12 and let's look at it for a moment. It says, then Festus, now he's the new governor of Judea. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, and he says, well, Paul, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Let me just give you a little information on these two characters before we get into our sermon this morning. King Agrippa is actually Herod Agrippa II, and he is the last of the king of the Jews. He's also the last of the Herods. When you study the Bible, do you ever just stand amazed as how the house of Herod, if I could call it that, became so intertwined with that of Christ? In other words, when you look back at the lineage of them, like the great-grandfather, Herod the Great, you know what he did. He, when the wise men showed up and he was telling them that, you know, we're following the star, we're looking for the king, born of the Jews here and so forth, we've come to worship him. What does Herod the Great do? He sends out his soldiers to Bethlehem and all the surrounding regions, and they kill all the male children 2 years and younger. What a family, like I said last Sunday, what a family to belong to. And not only that, then you have Herod, of course, the Great, and that was King Agrippa's great-grandfather. And then his grandfather, of course, or great-uncle, was Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas was the one who, because Salome pleased him when he was dancing, she demanded the head of John the Baptist, and of course, he did so. And so then after Herod Antipas, we have, of course, Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa I was the one who killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, later imprisoned Peter. He's also the one, remember, that we talked about last Sunday in Acts chapter 12, how he died, and the way he died was is that the angel of the Lord came, and he was filled with worms and eaten alive. That's a great story, isn't it? It prepares you for Memorial Day cookout tomorrow, you know. Now, with all that being said, that was his father. So King Agrippa, he died in Rome about 100 AD, and he never had any children. But I want you to look who he's with. He's with Bernice, and Bernice was a woman who was deeply troubled. She had, from the very beginning of her teenage years all the way up, she had a trouble with men. She was married to her own uncle and so forth. But here, Bernice, who's the sister, if you remember, of Drusilla, that means that King Agrippa, the one we're talking about here, King Agrippa II, is her full brother. And she is living in an incestuous relationship with him. Now, she would leave him sometimes, and two of her favorite people that she fell in love with was Vespasian and then his son Titus. Remember what they did. They're the ones who destroyed the Roman general. They're the ones who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. But even though she left Agrippa time and time again, she would always come back to him. So here you have these two together. They're going to meet the Apostle Paul. Now listen carefully. They have absolutely no jurisdiction over Paul, okay? But Festus wants to entertain them because he knows that King Agrippa would like to meet him. So look at verse 22 with me. And just bear with me as I go through our text this morning until I get to the sermon, all right? It says, and then Agrippa in verse 22 said to Festus, oh, I would also like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you'll hear Paul. So the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great, what? Pomp. And had entered the auditorium with the commanders, all the heads of the military, and had entered also with the prominent men of the city. In other words, the wealthy, the elite, the deal makers, the one who was the high class of Rome and Caesarea. And it says, and at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. Now listen, you have to see this in your mind's eye for a moment. We're in a huge auditorium. All the heads of state is there, hundreds and hundreds of people. The trumpeteers, they were sounding the trumpets, and here comes King Agrippa, and here comes Bernice, and they are in full kingly attire, meaning they have all of their robes on. They have the crown upon their heads and so forth. All the heads of state are standing, and there they are, and no one in that room can touch Paul. And the reason I say that is because Paul is a Roman citizen, and he has appealed to Caesar. So all this is an opportunity for Paul to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, watch this now. Here is Paul is brought in. I believe in my heart, personally. You know, I've studied the life of Paul since I've been a Christian over 35, 40 years now. You know, the fact is that I love Paul. I think he's the greatest man next to our Lord to ever walk the face of the earth. A.W. Tozer said he called Paul the most successful Christian who ever lived. He called him the greatest missionary that ever walked on the face of this planet. And here he is, he's in chains, he's brought before the elite of Rome, Jerusalem and Caesarea, and he's standing before them, and look what it says in verse 24. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. In other words, he needed to be put to death. But you know what? When I found out that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him, meaning to Caesar Nero. It says, therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. In other words, you know, the fact is that Paul is innocent. Festus knows he's innocent. Felix before knew he was innocent. And King Agrippa is going to say he's going to be innocent too. So he says, I need you to help me write this letter. He's going to go to Nero, and Nero is going to know why I'm sending him all the way in chains to Rome. And he says, and then begin our study, not our sermon yet, but our study. Then Agrippa said to Paul, well, you know what? You're permitted to speak for yourself. And look what Paul did. I love this. Paul stretched out his hand and he answered for himself and he said, "Oh, King Agrippa, I'm a happy man. And the reason is because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are a what? Expert." He's an expert in all the customs of the Jews, all the questions that they have, all their religion, all of it. "Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently," and I beg you to hear me patiently as I read this commentary, okay? "My manner of life from my youth." So Paul goes back to it when he was a kid. He says, "I spent that from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. And all the Jews know that. They knew me from the first." In other words, they knew me when I was a little boy. They knew me, if they were willing to tell you the truth, to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. They know my training. They know my background, Paul is saying. He said, "Now I stand and I am judged," meaning by the Jews, "for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to obtain or attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." What is he talking about, this promise? He's talking about the promise of the Messiah setting up his kingdom. What's the hope he's referring to? He's talking about the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And then he says, "And why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" In other words, why would anybody think that? Because the Jews believe in the resurrection. They believe that God can raise the dead. They just didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now look at verse 9. "Indeed, myself, I thought I would do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison." This is Paul before the Damascus Road. Now remember, he put Christians in prison. "I received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death," look what Paul said, "I did. I cast my vote against them. Not only that," Paul says, "I punished them often in every synagogue and forced them or compelled them to recant the name of Christ." In other words, to blaspheme the name of Christ, to remove their decision completely. "And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Boy, I'll tell you, Paul was like a madman, wasn't he? I mean, he was so zealous for Judaism, being a Pharisee. I mean, to chase Christians all the way to foreign cities so he could put them in prison. He even put children in prison, women and so forth. He made havoc of the church. He was saying, "Listen, I was like a wild animal." And now begins our message. May you open your heart to receive what I'm about to tell you. "And then while I was thus occupied," Paul says to King Agrippa, all the people that are there, he says, "as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest," and may I tell you that this is the most important journey that Paul ever made in his entire life. Whenever Paul gets to this point, you know, I've told you in the past, it's almost like I enter a movie theater and I see all the crowd. I see Paul standing, everyone else is sitting, and they're all looking at him intently. I see a quietness that's in that huge auditorium. There's Bernice sitting on the throne, and there is the king sitting on his throne, all the attire, the kingly attire. And I believe there's a hushness and there's a quietness that takes place. And he says, "Listen," he says, "at midday," and look what he says. He's looking right at Agrippa. He wants this man to come to the Lord. And the reason is he believes in his heart that the whole Jewish nation would come to Christ if Agrippa would. And he says, "Oh, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven. It was brighter than the sun, shining around me and all those who journeyed with me. And we all had fallen to the ground. I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Did you notice that Jesus didn't say, "Why are you creating havoc in my church? Why are you locking up Christians, putting them in prison? Why are you making them recant my name? Why are you even voting to have them executed, to be killed?" He didn't say that, did he? He looks at Paul. He speaks to Paul in this heavenly vision in Acts chapter 9. This is what he's referring to, his conversion. And he says, "Paul, Why are you persecuting the King of Kings? Why are you persecuting the Lord of Lords? Loved one, listen to me. If I've said so often to you, and I've said so often to every Christian, whenever we are the body of Christ, and every blow that is inflicted upon you, either by others in the body or those outside of the body, that blow is felt in heaven by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How we need to take care of one another, how we need to love one another and be patient with one another. Amen? And I look and he says, oh, Paul, man, why are you persecuting me? And he says, Paul, it's hard for you, isn't it? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, it wasn't hard for Jesus. It's hard for Paul. He gives that picture of that ox who doesn't want to do what the master wants, and he starts kicking, but those sharp points in the back, and every time the ox kicks, it hurts him. Well, he's really talking about Paul's conscience. He's saying, Paul, this is hard, isn't it? Look back, Paul. You stood there with Stephen. You remember his face? It was that of an angel when they stoned him, when they killed him. And he said, and remember what he did as he looked up into the heaven. He says, Father, forgive them. Lay this not to their charge. And he fell asleep. You've been troubled ever since there, Paul. The goads, your conscience is just driving you crazy. He said, why in the world are you persecuting me, Paul? And then he says, well, who are you, Lord? That's one of the greatest questions a person can ask in this life. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul was fighting the Messiah, our Savior. Paul was fighting against the one who had set him apart from his mother's womb. Amen? Think about Galatians 1:15. Think about that. Do you know what? You know what? God knew you before the foundations of the earth. Amen? He chose you for himself back then. Think about that. That's who you are. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Isn't it good to know that Jesus, the Lord, still speaks to enemies? Paul was the enemy of the church back then. Yeah, but he still speaks to, and he still wants to save his enemies. Now, listen very carefully. The words that we're about to go over, they are a direct quote that Paul gives us from the resurrected, ascended Savior of the world. And you know, when I look at these things and I see them in my heart, I get so excited about the purpose of God for our lives, for every Christian's life. And I say, oh, Lord, you know, and I look at this and there's something important to see too. It's how Jesus sees those in this world that are lost. And God wants us to see the lost the same way he does. Amen? And look what he says here. He says to Paul, he says, rise, stand on your feet. Boy, is that a today word for the 21st century church? In other words, we could put it like this. Let's all get off of our blessed assurances. Be kind. And let's start doing the work of the Lord. You know, let's quit lazing around and so forth. Let's do what God's called us to do. And look what Jesus tells Paul. Paul's giving his testimony here to that huge auditorium filled with people. And Jesus says, Paul, I have appeared to you, say that with me, for this purpose. That's the story of our message this morning. That is our title. I've appeared to you for this purpose. What purpose, Lord? Well, to make you or to appoint you my minister, my under-roar, my servant. And not only that, I want you to be my witness. You're going to testify of all the things here. It says the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. That's what happens when you walk with Jesus. You look back at what he's done, and now you experience the future things that he has for you in your life. So when we say, for this purpose, may I ask you a question? Would you say that we're servants of the Lord? Amen. Are we ministers of the Lord? Amen. Yes, and not only that, have we been called to be witnesses of Christ? Absolutely. What did Jesus tell the disciples all the way back in Luke 24? He says, ye tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high. And then the disciples, they went there in the upper room. You know the story, the things that happened. But right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he took the disciples, remember, in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he took them out as far as Bethany, where he was going to ascend. But before he did, he said these last words, the Lord did. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but ye and you stay there in Jerusalem, and ye shall receive power. You shall receive dunamis, that ability. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Not in you. They were already born again. When it comes upon you. And then he says, and ye shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, meaning to the last of the ages, to the last of mankind. That is a commission for each and every one of us. You see, the truth is that every believer should be and is called to be the witness for our Lord. Now, we're not called to be the Apostle Paul because there's only one Apostle Paul. But every believer is a witness for the Lord. See, everything that Jesus is telling Paul, he's really telling the 21st century church today. He says here, and I will rescue you, Paul. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now, listen carefully. Paul, I've rescued you. Have we been rescued? Yes. Paul, I send you. Have we been sent? Absolutely. He says, and for what purpose is that? Look at verse 18. I'm sending you right now, Paul. Just one man, a word strictly from the Lord himself, for him and for us as well. I'm sending you for this purpose, Paul, to open their eyes, meaning the Jew, the Gentile, all the nations, and so forth. Loved one, these are just not words. These are the words of our Lord who died for all the sins of the world. Amen? He says, I've sent you to open the eyes. Those that are spiritually blind. In other words, Jesus looks out over people that are lost, that don't know him. Oh, how he loves them. He wants them to be saved. But he needs a vessel. Amen? And he uses not angels or cherubim. He uses you. He uses me. You know, let me ask you a question. It says for this purpose, to open the eyes of those that are spiritually blind. I don't know. You know, when I see that today, and please don't get upset with all of you do. It doesn't matter. But here's what I see in my mind when I read that. Here I am. I'm a Christian. What have you been called to? Oh, you know, open the eyes of those blind, you know. I don't know. Just kicking cans down the road. It's just kind of a boring life. You were called for this purpose. Every Christian in this room, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, if he is your Savior, you have been called by the Messiah, our Lord, who paid for our sins on the cross, who rose from the dead, who ascended to heaven, who's seated at the right hand of God, having purged our sins, who purchased us with his own blood. He says, I have a great calling for you. For this purpose, I've called you. I want you to go into this world that is falling apart with spiritually blind people, and I want you to open their eyes. Listen, you ever just say to yourself, what do? I open people's eyes. No, listen. I'm an eye opener. You look at, no, I open people's eyes. And you say, well, you mean heal so they're the blind? That's a great thing, but what good does it do to open a blind person's eyes if they're not saved? So they can see this world, but they can't see the next world because they go to hell. No, we have the greatest miracle working power by God. God says, listen, I've called you people that are, they're blind, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're living according to the world. They're wandering, like it says in Luke, it says in they're wandering around with a shadow of death upon them. Death is all over them. The only thing they can see is just a shadow of death. God says, he says to us, oh, listen, open their eyes. What good is a church? And I say this as an example. What good is any church anywhere in the world? Let's just say America. What good is a church? Okay, we pray. We have our prayer night. Praise the Lord. That's good. And we even fast. Whoa, hallelujah. I don't see too many skinny Christians, but let me get back. What good is a church that prays and fasts, but yet they do not go out and open the eyes by the power of God, by the grace of the Lord, by the giftings that God has placed in them, by the authority of our Lord? What good is a church that doesn't do that? What's good is a church that just says, well, pass the loss all the time, and every time you see someone who's lost, it's like they're blind. And that you need, God says, open their eyes, Paul. Open their eyes, all of you. He says, open their eyes. I want their eyes opened. And this is your purpose. This is your calling. He said, I want you to open their eyes. Listen, if the 21st century church, if we would come into agreement with the head of the church, I'm telling you, oh, would eyes start opening all over our city. See, it's easy to acknowledge it. Yes, Lord. Proverbs 11:30, he who winneth souls is wise. Okay, is there anything else that goes along with that? Like doing something about it? See, it's easy to say that. But see, God says, no, I want you to open their eyes. Don't you hurt for them? Don't you hurt? They're right beside you in the office place, in the school, and down in the malls, and wherever they might be. And he says, I want you to open their eyes. See, we cannot be in agreement with the head of the church, Jesus our Lord, if we really are not doing what God's commanded us to do. Are we ambassadors for Christ? Yes. Or has he given us the ministry of reconciliation? Yes. Well, loved one, has he not given us the great mandate, the great commission to go into all the world? Well, then surely, if we're not doing those things, all of us, would you say that we're not really walking in agreement with our Lord? Of course we're not. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? No. He says, not only that, but listen, Paul was rescued and sent, but we've been rescued. We have been sent. I look at that and I say, Lord, how can we ever be a people that are bored? I mean, think about it. All day long, God provides us with people whose eyes are completely closed. You know, we're called to do what God's called us to do. It says in Romans 8:28, it says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. His purpose. You're called according to God's purpose. That means, loved one, listen, you have a purpose. What is it? I open eyes. You what? You an eye doctor? Oh, no. No. See, God has given me permission to use His name, to walk in His power, to walk in His authority, to share the good news of the gospel of Christ. Amen? I have all, and all I have to do is share that, and eyes just start coming open. Or maybe they start squinting in anger. I don't know. But one way or another, something happens. See, that's what we've been called to do. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God who has saved us, God who has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Think about it. Here you are on this Memorial Day weekend. You're not traveling, not going out of town. That's a bummer, isn't it? But tomorrow we'll probably all barbecue or do something like that. I'm going to eat well, I pray. However, God says, here you are on this day, this May day, in Fort Worth, Texas. He says, I called you. I saved you with a holy calling. He says, according to my own purposes. And He did it before time ever began. Listen, you're sitting there right now, and before the clock ever started ticking in the natural, in our natural realm, before there was ever an earth, before there were ever a star in heaven, when there was Father God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, He looked down through and He said, I called you. Here's my purpose for you. I called you before time began. I want you to open the eyes of those that are spiritually blind. There is not a greater calling. There is not a greater purpose on this planet. And yet, why is it that it's so neglected by the church? Winning the lost. Because it has to be because we don't see the lost as Jesus does. His heart breaks for those that are outside His will, is outside His life, that is walking in that horrible darkness. Man, listen, we've been rescued, we've been sent for the purpose of God. What purpose? Look at verse 18 again. in order to turn them, meaning the lost, same thing for Paul is for us, in order to turn them from darkness to light. The lost of this world, you know what they're doing? They can be great citizens. They can be great people. They can be great parents. They can vote and do all the things that, you know, like you hear me talk about all the time. And yet, if they don't know Christ, are they in darkness? Yes, they're in darkness, but they don't know they're in darkness. They don't know that, their lives are incomplete. They don't know, as you know, it's like I heard on the news last night. I wanted to just upchuck. You know what upchuck means? In Texas, we say, never mind, I don't want to say it. No, and it was like, we have now found the amino acid and where it came from and how it got to the earth, and that's how life probably started. And it was on its, and she said, and I'm sitting there, I'm on the edge of my chair, man. And she, did you find God out there or something? Or tell me about it. She said, it came from meteorite dust. You know, I want to say, you know, you ever just want to kick your TV? You know, I mean, I used to have a rubber brick, you know, and I'm going to go buy one, Toys R Us. I'm going to go buy one. I'm going to get a six pack of them, you know, and every time somebody stupid comes on the air, I'm going to throw something at them. You know what I mean? No. Listen, we have a purpose. God's real, man. We're his creation. And he says, oh, I've called you, man. I've appointed you. Get out there and open up the eyes of the spiritually blind. Turn them from darkness to light. See, whenever a lost, you didn't know you were in darkness. I didn't know I was in darkness before I came to Christ. I thought I was a pretty good old boy. But you know what God's word says about those that are in darkness? Listen very carefully, Ephesians 4:18 about the lost. It says, having their understanding darkened. Why? Here it is, the reason. Being alienated, being separated, if you will, from the life of God, the life of God, the intimacy of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the fellowship of God, walking as he walks and so forth. You're separated from all that a lost person is. He says, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, and then it says, who are past feeling. Past feeling. You know, when I think about past feeling, how is it that a person can go out at night, get liquored up or drunk, take out their gun, drive by a house, shoot that house to pieces for the fun of it, kill a little baby, go down to Jack in the Box and load up on that junk, go home and sleep all night and find out the next morning they kill somebody and it doesn't bother them? You know why? The Bible says their minds are darkened. They are past feeling. Do you understand? They are numb to the things of God. They're not numb to darkness. Darkness operates their life. And God says, I want you to get them out of that darkness. Listen, he says, I want you to do it. For this purpose, you've been called. For this person, purpose, I chose you. This is your purpose in life. Open up their eyes. Turn them, get them out of the darkness that they're in. They're dying. They're past feeling. Whenever you run into a person with a darkened mind, they will do anything. They will believe anything. But I'll tell you what they don't believe. They do not believe that they're walking in darkness. You know why? I'll tell you why. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, but even if our gospel, the good news, is veiled or hidden, it's hidden from those that are perishing, those that are walking in darkness, those that are lost, those that are on their way to destruction. He says, the reason, here it is, whose minds the God of this age, meaning the devil, the God of this age has blinded. A mind that is blinded, spiritually blinded, mental blindness. Why? It goes on to say, because they did not believe in the glorious gospel. That's the only way for the eyes to be opened, but we have to present that to them. Amen? Now, Jesus not only sees the lost as spiritually blind, but he also sees them as a captive of the devil, of Satan himself. Look at the next word there in verse 18. Look what we're called. Look at our purpose. And to deliver them, what? From the power of Satan to God. From the power of Satan. You know, Jesus, the creator, the sustainer of all things, does he know the devil? Yes. Matter of fact, the devil used to lead, remember he was Lucifer in heaven before he fell. What did he do? He led praise and worship before the throne of God. Oh, Jesus knew him well. And then at the fall, did Jesus know him there? Oh, absolutely, when Adam and Eve were deceived. And how about in the garden when he was tempted by the devil himself? Oh, yeah, he knows the devil, but listen to me very carefully. Jesus knows Satan's every move, every method. He watches him. He knows everything. He's doing it all the time. There's nothing that goes unnoticed by our Savior in heaven. Not one thing. And you know what? He knows, the Lord knows the devil's next move. He knows the devil's next victim, and it breaks his heart. Because, see, we're supposed to be out there. We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be the salt. Bill, are you trying to make me feel guilty? No, I love you. I'm trying to tell you who you are. We need to be reminded of those things. And Jesus knows the next lie that he's going to tell maybe someone in their marriage or some single person or this person, another lie. Oh, you go ahead, waste yourself. Go ahead and OD. Go ahead and shoot yourself. You know what? You're not worth it anyway. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares. Lie after lie after lie. That's what the devil does. But you know what Jesus did? 1 John 3:8, it says, here it is again, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil, render them inoperative. In other words, where we come up and share Christ and all of a sudden this person comes to the Lord and you know what happens to them? All of a sudden they are completely deported out of the kingdom of darkness. Amen? I mean, they're deported. They revoke their passport. You can't get back in. And you're translated all the way over into the kingdom of God. You're saved. Destroying the works of the devil. Listen, we know the methods of the devil. He lives to fleece you. He lives to try to defeat you in your life. He loves to ruin lives. He comes, as Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what he does. Jesus said, but not me. I do the opposite. I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The devil, he's the origin of every lie, the originator of every lie, the father of every lie. Every lie that's told, it comes from him. He's the father of all lies. He hates you, as you hear. He hates Muslims. He hates everybody. Everybody's on equal ground with him. And he'll do anything to deceive an unbeliever. He'll do anything to deceive a believer. He'll even transform himself into an angel of light to bring deception. But what I want you to understand about the devil, when it says right here what our job is to turn them from the power of Satan. That word power is not the power that we think we have power. No, that word means authority. He's been given authority, okay? But the fact of the matter is, we've been given the power. In other words, I don't know how to say that word in Greek, authority, isousia, or something like that, but I know how to say power in when it comes to us, and that's the dunamis. And you shall receive power, God's power, amen, whenever the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now listen, Romans 1:16 tells us about the power that we have. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew, the Gentile. So all, and the only thing that what activates that verse is just you believe. You believe the good news, you're born again. That's what happens. But we are the vessels, we're the ambassadors, we're the people that go out and do those things. Now, we remove people from that darkness. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, listen, I'm the light of the world. Aren't you glad you know that? I'm the light of the world, Jesus said. And he who follows me, he who comes after me, he who wants to travel with me, that adventure, those who deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Jesus, those who want to follow me, oh, he says, they'll not walk in darkness. Isn't that a good word? They'll not walk in darkness. No, but they'll have the light of life. Love on that. That's what we're called to do. We're called to change this world. We're called to open the eyes of those that are spiritually blind, those that are so dead in trespasses and sins, just like we used to be, that's following the world, the course of the world, whatever the world says to do, they do. I mean, you ever notice how the world, whatever the world, I'm always amazed at how every year the different styles that come out. I'm always amazed at every year, you know, the different clothing styles, fashion styles, amen? I mean, you know, oh, never mind. I'm not going to talk to you about it. This Memorial Day crowd, you're too tough for me. You're called to change the world. Do you believe that? You're not called to be defeated. You're not called to be a victim. There's no weapon formed against you that's going to prosper, no matter what it looks like, feels like. It doesn't matter. There's no way. Listen, you. God says in Romans chapter 8, he starts out, what does he say? There is no condemnation, and he goes all the way down to the very end, and he says, and now there's never going to be separation. No matter what we're facing, peril, nakedness, sword, the attacks of the enemy, no matter what man, any created thing, no matter what it is, we stand an unconquerable people. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? Why don't we believe those things and act on those things and do those things? And I look and I say, oh, God, listen, for this purpose, you've called this church and every church. We need to get to work. There are people out there right now, and they need an eye exam. They need you to go do what God's called you to do. Now, why? Well, look what it says. That they, that's the lost, the spiritually blind, those that are captive by the devil, that they may receive something. Look at this now. The forgiveness of sins. Isn't that great? Listen, every time you lead someone to the Lord, their eyes are opened. You've turned them from the power of Satan over to the power of God. You've done that because you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You're an ambassador of Christ. You've done that. But more than that, you now can say to that person, because you've trusted Christ, your every sin, past, present, or future, God has erased. Sin. It means to miss the mark. But literally, it means sin means more than that. It means not only to miss the mark, it means to miss the end of your life and the scope of your life, which is to meet God, which is to be with God the Father, Jesus the Son, forever and ever and ever. It means if you don't receive forgiveness of sins, you'll never be with God. You'll be separated from God eternally. Isn't that wonderful that you've been called to do that? To go out and in the moment that they're saved, their sins have been paid for. They're now in Christ, the one, and receive the sinless, perfect record of our Lord. And I look and I say, Lord, what a privilege. What an honor. It's for this purpose we were born, we were called, that we're here right now. And I say, Lord, you're so good. Sin. What a horrible, the horrible master of the human race. It's a robber of every person born. It's caused more harm. Sin has caused more harm than anything else in all creation. In Adam, everybody's going to die. But man, to be in Christ, you're going to live. Amen? Yeah. That's right. Now, look at verse 18 with me. Again, that you may receive forgiveness of sins. Remember Jesus, what it said in 1 John 3:5? He was manifested. It says, you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. But more than that, watch this, and an inheritance among those who, that means the ones that are saved, among those who are set apart, the ones who are sanctified, and is done by faith in me. Isn't it amazing? Here we are. We're all co-heirs with Christ. He's bought us. He's purchased us. We're going to share with him whatever God the Father gives God the Son. God, Jesus is going to share with each and every one of us equally. Well, maybe not the Baptist, but, you know, I'm joking. Come on, lighten up. I just want to see if you're listening. No. Loved ones, salvation is more than just forgiveness. It's so much more. See, we also receive an inheritance. I didn't know I had an inheritance the first day I came to Christ. I probably didn't know that for about 5 years. But I have an inheritance. I didn't even know what an inheritance means, except I thought, well, somebody died, and so maybe I get something, their bills or something, you know what I mean? No. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:11, in him, meaning Christ, in him we also have obtained, meaning we have it right now, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according, here it is again, the purpose of him, the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Think about it. Man, we have a salvation that has canceled out our past, that is literally provides for our very present, and then what awaits us in our future with the Lord. Heaven. You know, I say this, sometimes I say, you know, heaven's not a destination to me, it's a motivation. Amen. I want to get there. I want to be there. And one day I am going to be. Matter of fact, the Bible says we're already there. Ephesians tells us 2:6, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's our position right now, loved one. This heaven that we're going to. It says in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That word reserved means guarded, guarded under the care of God for you. No defilement will ever get in heaven. No evil will ever get to heaven. It's the safest place in all the universe. And you know what? It's your home. It's my home. And every time we lead someone to the Lord, we've taken them out of hell and we've brought them into the kingdom of God. Well, what is greater than us doing that? But it only happens one way. Look what it says there. It says, by faith in me. He's telling Paul. In other words, faith in the Lord. Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please God without faith, because you must come to him, you must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now look at this other. Go back to verse 19 now and watch this. He's looking right at King Agrippa. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, he's saying, how in the world could I be disobedient? He said, I'm a new creation in Christ. He said, I was transformed on the Damascus Road by a man that I thought was dead, but he was alive, who was literally the Messiah. And he said, you know what, King Agrippa, listen, his life now is my life. His will is my will. His ambition is now my ambition. And he says, but I declared first to those in Damascus, Jerusalem, all of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, do the works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple. They tried to kill me. And therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day, I stand witnessing. Was he called to be a witness? We're called to be a witness. Witnessing to both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, meaning preeminence, not chronologically there, the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people, to the Gentiles. And as Paul made his defense, not the defense and defending himself, he was giving the defense of the good news of Jesus Christ. Festus said with a loud voice, I repent, I want to be saved. Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you insane or mad. In other words, Paul, please, you know better than that. You know that dead men don't talk. They're dead. You've lost the reality of life. I would say this, Paul, your cheese has slid off the cracker for sure. You understand? That's what he's saying. And Paul says, oh, no, no. He says, I'm not mad. And look how he treats Festus. Look at the respect he shows him. I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Oh, I haven't lost it. Not at all. But I speak the words of truth and reason. Now look what Paul does. He goes right back to King Agrippa. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. everyone knew about the crucifixion. Everyone had heard about the resurrection of our Lord. It was common knowledge. King Agrippa, watch what he does now. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Paul is a master. I know he's being led by the Spirit, but he is a master. You know what he just did? He's standing in chains, an auditorium filled with the lost. And what does he do? He looks right at the king. He puts him between a rock and a hard spot. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets, the messianic prophecies? I know you do. And he's looking right at him. And you see what happened is this. Agrippa looked at Paul. I see sweat running off his brow, because if he says, yes, or if he said, I don't believe, then the Jews that were present, man, and he's the king of the Jews, they would go crazy. But then he also knew, if I say, yes, of course, Paul, I believe. If I do that, he said to himself, I know then that Paul, you're going to say, okay, then why not receive Jesus Christ as your Lord? So instead of making a decision for Christ, like so many people do today, look what he did. He sidestepped the entire issue and said, Paul, I would to God, I'm sorry, verse 20, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now listen, he's not saying, I'm almost there, Paul. Just tell me a little bit more. That's a contemptuous answer. He's saying, Paul, me? You think you can persuade me, the king, King Agrippa, to be a Christian? Paul, you are definitely out of your mind. And that's the way it is today, though, to be almost persuaded, to come right to that point to where, you know, like, where you're just ready to raise your hand. You're lost in sin. You know that you're lost. You feel the presence of God all over you. You feel the word of God working in your heart. And you know, Jesus must be real. This stuff must be real. And you're almost there. And then your mind and your fear that the devil works on says, get out of here. No, you're almost there. And you stop so short. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me today, that auditorium that's flooded with people, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Loved one, listen to me. I would have begged for my freedom. I said, let me go. If you think I'm innocent, I want out of here. I've been here for 2 years. He doesn't do that. He's not worried about himself. He's not consumed with self. He's consumed with all the people that are standing there in front of him. Why? Because he knows that Jesus is real. He knows that Jesus said, Paul, you're my minister. You're my servant. You're my witness, just like we are. Get out there right now. I tell you, I need you to open the eyes of those people. They're spiritually blind. I need you to turn them from the power of Satan to God. They have an inheritance that's waiting on them. They're going to be stolen from. They're going to be stolen from the remission of sins. Everything's going to fall apart for them unless you go. His heart is breaking because Jesus' heart is breaking. He wants to see the lost come to Christ. And Paul says, I tell you what, I wish you'd just like me right now, except, as he held up his hands, said, except in these horrible chains. Boy, the heart of Paul is the heart of Christ. And when he had said these things, I want you to note this very carefully now. The king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. Did you know all the trials that Paul has gone through now? This is the fifth time he's been declared innocent. No one could find any fault with him at all. And yet he's still going to be bound. He's still going to go to Rome. He will die there in Rome. But he'll share the gospel to Nero. Now, listen to me. We know that the Holy Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. Amen? It's God-breathed. And we know that he used man to pen it, okay? But listen carefully. You know, I see, when I look through and read all the Word of God, I always, when there's a description going on, like Kings and the palace there and all the people, I see it in my mind, and I'm sure I don't see it the way it really happened, but I see it. But I want you to note something. And when you study the Bible, you should always note the things that are happening. And it just amazed me how the Holy Spirit noted what King Agrippa did. It says, the king stood up. Everyone else is seated. He stood up. And then the governor, then Festus, he stood up. And then Bernice, she stood up. All the royal pomp and so forth. Then everyone stood up, and they were all looking directly at Paul. And all the people in that room, loved one, listen to me. You know what they did? They all walked away. They walked away in spiritual blindness. They walked away in darkness. They walked away from eternal life. You know, sometimes when you share the good news of Christ, not everyone comes to Christ. Paul himself, he didn't win a person that day. They all walked away back into their old lives. They heard the good news, but it didn't change them. I'm going to tell you, if you don't know Christ this morning, please, please don't follow their footsteps. Don't walk out of this place, and you that are listening live as well, don't walk out of this place back into darkness if you don't know Christ. Don't walk out there where the devil has you being held captive, blinding your minds. Don't do that. You come to the Lord. He'll open your eyes. Think about it. He'll open your eyes. He'll and you will see, you will understand. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, as every Christian is praying. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, if you've never asked Christ Jesus to come into your heart, would you pray this prayer with me right now? Pray with me. Yes, that's right. Pray this prayer. Church, I want you to help me. Father, I just heard the good news. You want to open my eyes. You want to remove me from the power of the devil. You want to forgive my sins. You want to give me new life. You want to give me an inheritance. I want my eyes opened. I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess him as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. You would open my eyes. I believe. Save me now in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed, no one looking around, every Christian praying, if you prayed that prayer, you don't need to come down here to me or anything like that. But if you prayed it, oh, loved one, just simply lift your hand to the Lord and put it right back down and say, yes, Bill, I prayed. Yes, God bless you. I see that. Anyone else, God bless you back there. I see that too. Last call. Anyone else said, Bill, I prayed that this morning as well. Lord, I thank you. I thank you because eyes were opened. Oh, God, you're so good. You're so good. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And the church says,